There's blood in the dirt, and it's still talking. You can almost hear it between headlines, between heartbreaks. The same ancient cry started in the field east of Eden. It's the sound of jealousy, failure, and mercy all tangled up in the dust. Most of us know that sound by heart. We've stood where Cain stood, looking at someone else's blessing, wondering why heaven went quiet when we prayed. But what if the mark God placed on Cain wasn't a curse at all, but protection? What if grace has been walking east of Eden ever since, still calling wanderers home? Today we're digging into the very first murder, the first mercy, and the gospel buried right under our feet. This is Blood in the Dirt, Grace Still Speaks, East of Eden. Let's listen for it together. So this morning, the title is East of Eden, Before the First Storm, which I think is kind of cool sounding, because if you know a little bit about the Bible, you could probably place where we are. We're very early on in the story, Genesis 4 here. So this is East of Eden. This is after the fall, but before we're going to need Noah's services. Right? And so that's where we find ourselves. And I think that that world sometimes is hard for us to imagine when people describe it to us. So I'd like to really see if I can put us in our minds in the story. So listen along with me and see if we can't see this story for ourselves. The night before it happened, the world was still young enough to smell like creation. The air carried the sweetness of wet clay and lamb's breath. You could hear the wind slip through the barley stalks and the low hum of a mother singing from a tent door. Eve hummed that tune from memory. The one she used to hum in the garden when fruit still grew without effort. Her sons slept under the same stars that once watched angels guard a gate of flame. Cain dreamed of harvest. Abel dreamed of praise. And somewhere in the darkness between those two dreams, the earth turned towards sorrow for the very first time. It begins not with a shout, but a sigh. Two altars, two fires, one silence. A glance heavenward unanswered. A face fallen. A brother walking toward a field. A ground about to remember blood. Listen, friends. Story doesn't whisper good and evil. It hums of a deeper chord. What do we do with the disappointment when heaven turns away? The reading of the word this morning coming to us from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain, tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought his firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you,
but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And there it is, the first echo of blood on soil. No thunder, no trumpet, just in the hush after violence. The word stands before us like a mirror in the dirt. And somewhere in that reflection, a question rises. What do we do when worship fails to fix us? Morning mist clings to the furrows. Cain's shovel hits stone and sparks fly. Abel's lamb bleats in the distance. Two sons of exile learning how to live outside Grace's original garden. Cain is a farmer, stubborn, steady. Man who believes in effort. He trusts calluses more than chance. Abel is a shepherd. He listens more than he labors. His work depends on breath and mercy. Both build altars. Both mean well. But meaning well doesn't always make the smoke rise straight. Cain's gift is the yield of his grind. Grain, figs, melons, proof that sweat matters. Abel's gift costs blood. The firstborn lamb. Worship that wounds the giver. God looks. The verb says he gazed with favor. Not merely that he accepted the thing, but he turned his face towards it. The divine gaze rested on one altar and passed over the other. Tell me, have you ever felt that quiet passing? That moment when grace touched somebody else first? You smiled, but your stomach dropped. The text doesn't name Abel's virtue or Cain's vice. Doesn't make a judgment call. It just says God looked. Sometimes that is all it takes for jealousy to sprout like a weed. Cain's face falls. His name, Cain, means acquired. But right now, he feels discarded. And God, like any good father, doesn't lecture. He asks, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? That's not a rebuke. That's an invitation. God still believes Cain can turn. If God still asked you questions instead of issuing verdicts, would you dare answer him honestly? Because that's exactly what Cain refuses to do. He chooses silence. And the silence becomes the soil for something darker. Sin is crouching at your door, God warns. The Hebrew there paints a picture, actually, of a lion ready to pounce. It's not destiny, it's proximity. Every heart has a doorway. Something crouches there, waiting for neglect to turn the handle. And God says, yet you must master it. Not you might master it. Not, well, you just can't help it. You must master it. It's command and compassion spoken in the very same breath. What if God's warning isn't a threat, but trust? What if the Almighty still sees in you the ability to choose differently? Cain could have wept, could have worshiped again, could have said, Lord, look again. But he walks instead away from the altar toward the field. The field, the place of honest work, yes, but also of isolation. No witnesses, no word, just open space. A brother who didn't ask to be compared. The story slows here. Scripture doesn't shout its murder. It whispers instead the motive. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. In Hebrew, that sentence there is actually unfinished. And ancient scrolls of this verse actually leave a pause in the script, almost as if the writer couldn't bear to record the word that should come next. They step into the sun, and you can hear the wind rush as if creation itself is holding its breath. And then it happens. No speech, no curse, just a sound. The sound of the first strike. And the world, once called good, suddenly knows the taste of death. Blood hits the soil and the ground shudders. Here's something worth noticing. The first death in Scripture isn't a punishment from God. It's the choice by a man. The curse doesn't start in heaven. It starts in the heart. What happens to us when disappointments fester unspoken? When we bury hurt instead of confessing it? Because buried hurt always resurrects as harm. And yet, even here, even in the silence after Abel falls, mercy is still moving. God comes walking again. Same rhythm as Eden. Same question-shaped grace. Where is your brother? It's not ignorance. Again, it's an invitation to confession. But Cain, still thinking like a litigant instead of a penitent, answers with a question of his own. Am I my brother's keeper. And right there, friends, lean in. Right there, Scripture gives us the hinge on which the rest of human history hinges. Because from that moment forward, every prophet, every psalm, every sermon will be trying to answer that question. So I will ask you the same question today. Not as accusation, but as echo. Are we our brother's keeper? Or are we still walking in fields pretending we didn't hear the cry? The Lord says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. The Hebrew word for crying out, so akim, it's the same one used when Israel groans in their slavery. It's the language of injustice that heaven simply cannot ignore. The ground, once blessed to bear fruit, now bears testimony, and creation itself becomes the very first prophet. The ground, again, once blessed to bear fruit, is now bearing the groaning, a low, sorrowful rumble beneath the surface. The soil, it remembers what our hands forget. When God says, your brother's blood cries out to me, the Hebrew verb is in the present tense. The cry doesn't stop. It's continuous, ongoing, like the hum of power lines after a storm. That means Abel's voice didn't end in the field. It echoed into eternity. It's the first sound of injustice reaching heaven's ears. And heaven answers not with vengeance, but with grief. Because the creator of dust now hears that very dust lamenting. We think of the curse as a punishment, but it's more like a consequence spoken with heartbreak. Now you have been cursed from the ground, God says. Not by the ground, but from it. Same soil that once gave Cain his living now becomes the place he can no longer belong. Theologians talk about sin breaking fellowship with God, and that is true. But before fellowship can be broken with God, it was broken with the earth and with one another first. Cain's sin makes the entire creation less generous. And if that sounds distant or poetic, try to remember the last time anger cost you some sort of connection. The last time that some bitterness in your heart made beauty seem smaller. That's what exile is. It's when your own field stops recognizing you. God gives Cain a sentence that sounds like sorrow set to poetry. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth. The wanderer of the earth. N-va-nad. It carries the rhythm of movement. It means you will tremble as you travel. In other words, Cain's curse is not death, but restless life. He will keep living, but never settle. He'll build cities later. Scripture says so. But it'll never be home. Because guilt doesn't let you rest where you killed something sacred. Still, Cain talks back. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And that might sound self-pitying, but listen carefully. It's also confession. It's the first honest sentence he had spoken since before the blood. And confession, even when selfish, still opens the door a crack. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. And that's when the Lord interrupts. Not so. Not so. Two words that sound like thunder in the court of heaven. Not so. That's grace breaking through judgment like light under a cell door. God marks him not as condemned, but as preserved. We don't know what the mark looked like. Scripture, I think, stays quiet on it on purpose. Because it's not the shape that matters, it's the meaning. The mark is God saying, you will live under mercy, even east of Eden. Let's pause on that. Because it is a gospel seed buried in early soil. The first murderer becomes the first man marked by grace. The mark is protection, an emblem of divine restraint. No one may kill him, even in righteous anger, because the Lord claims vengeance for himself. And let's slow down and let those haunting questions breathe one more time. First, it's almost tender. Why are you so angry? God doesn't accuse, he inquires. It's the sound of love trying to coax the heart back into honesty. It's the kind of question that offers a mirror, not a verdict. God's first question after worship fails is an invitation to know ourselves before we wound someone else. Then comes the promise folded inside another question. If you do well, will you not be accepted? It's not moral arithmetic. It's mercy reminding Cain that nothing's finished yet. The door to grace is not closed. God's eyes are still kind enough to meet his. But the next question cuts much deeper. Where is your brother? And that's the pulse of the whole Bible right there. Every prophet, every law, every gospel just keeps restating this same question in a different key. You could almost hear the ache in God's voice. He's not missing Abel's coordinates. He's measuring Cain's compassion. And then the quiet thunder of the fourth question. What have you done? Not shouted in rage, but whispering like a doctor naming a wound. It's a confrontation that is mercy in disguise. God asking not to humiliate, but to heal. And finally, the strangest question-shaped decree of all. Whoever kills Cain will suffer sevenfold vengeance. That's not wrath. It's restraint. The very first time divine justice puts a fence around human rage. The first time God says, I will carry this weight myself. Each question doesn't demand an answer. It draws one out. This is how God evangelizes Cain, not with lighting or law, but with curiosity. He keeps the conversation alive, even when Cain won't. And maybe that's how he still finds us. Not by demanding of us all the right answers, but by asking the right questions until we remember to be human again. If we trace this story forward, the ground keeps talking. In Numbers, the blood of injustice still cries out. In the books of the prophets, the land mourns when the people exploit the poor. And at Calvary, the ground shakes again when mercy bleeds into it. It's as if the whole planet has been waiting for someone to answer Abel's cry, for someone whose blood could sing a better song. And when Jesus' blood hits Golgotha's rock, the earth quakes in recognition. Creation knows the sound of redemption when it hears it. The dirt that once soaked up Abel's innocence now soaks up God's. And just like that, the field of Cain becomes the foundation of the cross. Now look at this. Like I'd mentioned, every time we come to the Lord's table, we handle the bread and the cup, the fruit of the field and the flock together, grain and blood. Abel and Cain reconciled in one meal. The Eucharist, communion, is the undoing of that jealousy. God invites both brothers back to the altar, this time as guests, not as rivals. And when Jesus lifts his cup and says, "This is my blood of the covenant," he answers the field forever. Abel's cry is silenced, not by force, but by forgiveness. Cain feared being hidden from God's face, but grace means he was never truly out of sight. East of Eden, mercy still has its coordinates. And if you've ever wandered, not rebelled, just drifted, you know the geography of Nod. You cannot make a career there. You can live there, you can raise a family there, but something in your soil still will ache for home. The good news is God doesn't wait at the gate. He walks along the road. He goes east to find the lost, even when the lost don't look back. Because that's the heartbeat of the gospel. God keeps walking into our self-made exiles, marking us for mercy before we can mark ourselves with shame. Story begins with a murder and ends with a mark. Somewhere in between, God proves he is more interested in mending than managing. Sin breaks things. Grace breaks cycles. Cain builds a city. God builds a covenant. Both start with broken men. And somewhere, generations later, another son will stand in another field and tell another crowd, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that's not coincidence. It's continuity. Because in the gospel, every cursed field becomes a future garden. So here we are, east of Eden. Fields gone quiet, the altar cold. Cain's walking with that mark on his skin, half curse, half covenant. And if you listen close, you can almost hear another kind of cry now. Not Abel's blood, but grace, calling the murderer home. We read these old verses like they happened once upon a time. But friend, they happen every single morning. You and I still build altars, still compare the smoke of our fires, still wander when God doesn't answer us quickly enough. And somehow the Lord still comes walking through the wreckage asking, "Where is your brother?" And that's not accusation, that's invitation. Because the gospel's first word is always where. Where are you hiding? Where does it hurt? Where did you last see hope? Started with two brothers of prayer, ends with one walking away. It's a story of religion when grace gets lost somehow in the shuffle. You see, the minute that worship becomes a contest, someone bleeds. Sometimes it's a brother. Sometimes it's your very own joy. And the remedy isn't better offerings. It's better honesty. God never asked Cain for perfection. He asked for conversation. So maybe holiness starts right there, talking again. Talking when you don't understand. Talking when you feel like the smoke has gone sideways. Talking when your prayers feel like bad radio reception, but you keep fooling with the dial anyway. God met you tonight in your own field and asked you, "Why is your face fallen?" Would you answer him honestly? Or would you change the subject? Maybe you've been living in Nod, productive, busy, tired in your bones. You know the geography of guilt by heart. You could find your way to shame even with your eyes closed. Today, hear that question again. Where is your brother? Because grace doesn't just reconcile you to God. It sends you back to the people you buried. Go make the call. Write that letter. Forgive the one who got the favor you wanted. That's how resurrection starts. Not with angels, friends. With apologies. You don't have to build another altar to earn his regard. You just have to look up. Because the same gaze that once rested on Abel now shines to the face of Christ, and it is fixed on you. Here's the paradox of grace. The further Cain walks, the closer God's mercy follows. That's why the church still sings about blood. Not to glorify violence, but to remember that God can turn even spilled innocence into salvation. Every one of us carries marks, stories we'd rather hide, scars that itch when we pray. But every mark is also a map, a reminder that God found us there once and he can find us again. So don't curse the mark, name it, bless it, and let it preach. Because somebody else wandering the same road might only find their way home by the light of your scar. Cain went out of the presence of the Lord, but the presence went out after him. It's the heart of redemption. God doesn't always stay at the altar waiting on the unworthy. He goes walking through the fields, the towns, through the cross, all the way into your very own loneliness to bring you back. You're not cursed to wander alone. You're carried by mercy that still hums through the dirt. Ground learned to cry once, now it sings under your feet. So today, if your offering felt overlooked, if your prayers have curled sideways like Cain's smoke, hear the good news. The Lord still regards you. He is looking your way. The mark has already been given and the blood has already answered. All that's left for you is to stop hiding. Start walking towards home. May you walk this week with the dust on your shoes, the grace on your skin. May you remember, same ground that once drank blood now grows bread. May every scar you carry become a sign, not of what you've done, but of what mercy refused to let end. When you hear that old question, where is your brother? May you not answer with fear, but with love. Because, friends, east of Eden, it's where the gospel always begins. Amen. Amen.
Cain's field is an ancient history. It's the soil we stand on. Every time we compare, resent, or hide behind the silence, we're right back there. Two altars, two brothers, one broken world. But here's the gospel buried in the dirt. God didn't walk away. He walked toward Cain. He marked the guilty before the world could. That's mercy on the move. That's grace refusing to give up on wanderers just like us. So maybe you've been living east of Eden, tired, jealous, just lost. Maybe your prayers curl sideways. Your smoke won't rise. You're starting to think maybe you've been forgotten. Friend, you have not. Same God who found Cain still finds us, right where the ground remembers what we've done, but heaven remembers who we are. And if that sounds like good news, come closer. Like, share, subscribe, not for numbers, because somebody you love might need to know grace still speaks to them from the ground. I'll see you next time.